Stephen Walter, your host. True Wealth is, last I checked, brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. What makes us unique about that is that we know what we're doing. We deal in the product that we sell. You know, a lot of companies are, it doesn't matter what they say or what they sell. As a matter of fact, you may find this hard to believe. There are companies out there who literally have solicitors, just people on commission, making money selling their product. And what I mean by that is literal, they'll run a number, a phone number, and they intercept phone calls. They're a solicitation, a call center, and they literally sell products. And where that's a classic is on like the Parade magazine. I don't remember stuff like that because I don't read the newspaper, which I think you probably know why. I will admit I have struggled with news for years. I used to, for those of you who've listened to my show for many years, you've definitely seen the evolutions of the goods and the bads and, you know, the ups and the downs and but the thing is the gaining appropriate news has become incredibly difficult because what is the number one channel of communication now? The internet. Who controls the internet? Google. What is Google's, political bent? Left-wing, radical, socialistic, you know, anti-American rubbish, to put it gently. They are very anti-American. I mean, and it's anti-American to say Google's anti-American. And it's just, we have moved into such an era that is so crazy. People have heard the phrase 1984, you know, how we're like 1984 and we're living like 1984. And I had someone ask me the other day what that even meant. Okay. What that means is there was a book written by George Orwell back in, I think, the 20s that predicted the future. It was a blueprint for the future financed and funded by the Fabian Society. The Fabian Society is financed and funded by the Rockefellers, who also financed and funded It's a Brave New World by Aldous Huxley, which is all immorality, gender neutrality, immorality, no. Amorality, yes. In other words, it doesn't matter. Who cares? It makes no difference. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. And folks, frankly, if there's no God, you bet your sweet little behind that it doesn't matter. If there's no God, what difference does it make? I'm not going to disagree with that one bit. But unfortunately, there is a God. And what's interesting about the fact that there is a God is he doesn't require you to believe in him to be real. However, he will judge all of us one day. And frankly, that is not going to be a good day for some. I was talking to a friend yesterday about, I don't remember what verses, We were bouncing around. But it's really weird where it talks, you know, we were reading. Oh, I remember this. Now, think about this for a second. These are things that, you know, that make you go, So you got to go, when you hear this stuff, okay? So one of my scriptures I was telling this friend of mine that I really like. Now I have to go look it up because I know what it says, but I don't have it memorized perfectly. And it's important to me that I get it right. And so bear with me. But basically, it has to do with the word righteous and righteousness and right, you know, and being righteous before the Lord. And is that other one? I'm going to check something out. I apologize. I do this all the time. My wife is stranded right now in an airport in Helena, Montana. Hang on real quick. I super apologize when I do this to you. But I'll tell you, folks, I don't have a transcript, duh. I don't have a script. I don't have anybody helping me with the show. My son, who worked here for a while, who's worked here off and on for a long, long time, who's, you know, naturally very skilled in this business. But I think one thing that happens in families maybe is you might be lucky to get one child if you have a business. You might be lucky to get one child that has a strong interest. But in general, a lot of times you just won't. You know, they aren't going to be, and that's just the way it is. And for a father, it's always heartbreaking because you put your heart and soul in the business and you hope your kids will take it over, but you never know what the personality of the child's going to be or what their interests are. But even more importantly, most importantly, one thing God has shown me is just the true individuality of each and every one of us. The absolute, complete, and total individuality, the uniqueness in so many ways. I mean, we have this DNA 23andMe, you know, and it's the chromosomes that make you who you are, blah, blah, blah. But that's just an infinitesimal fraction. Folks, I don't want to go down this road, but a close relative of mine has, you know, been troubled in one way or another a lot of his life, or has had struggles. And you know, his maybe new thing or maybe something he's revealing, I don't know, is that he's an atheist and he's tried the I don't believe in God thing to me. And I'm like, that's fine. I mean, he's 32 years old. I'm like, that's fine. Believe whatever you want. You're an adult. I mean, obviously I disagree. But I've learned one thing that, you know, debating with a scoffer is not a productive use of time. You do not win. In fact, they love it. They love to argue about the definition. The other day, he started to argue with me about the definition of what an argument was. That's a true story. But it's just kind of funny. So anyhow, let me keep going here. I'm getting hot. I'm getting warm. I'm gonna get these. You know, the reason is I actually thought of another set of scriptures that I wanted to go over, and so I'm just stacking up all these pages. Oh, I'm, you know, such a goofy guy. And, okay, this last one is. Oh, I see. I should have used. I hate. I don't like King James. I apologize. I know there's people out there that absolutely think that King James, we used to have this joke, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I've said that to people and they don't get it. In fact, I've said that to a number of people that don't get it. That, well, if the King James Bible was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And they'll just look at you and it's like, hey, look, you're not getting it. It was written about Jesus, not, you know, whatever. I mean, you just think about it. So I've got a couple things I want to go over here. And give me a second. I had to sneak a drink of water. Man, am I a bad person. Okay, so here we go. So here's, I also am going to do a little quick little study on the word scoffer and what a scoffer is. And I've had to let an employee go recently, sadly, you know, kind of over that topic, just the disrespect, and the fact that, you know, they don't want reproof or guidance or wisdom of any sorts. They refuse a lot of things. So what started this little hiatus that we're currently on is a word that pops up in the Bible in the Old and New Testament, and that's either righteousness, and so on and so forth, but different variations of that word. Okay, so let's go to, first we go to a scripture. Let me think what order is better. Okay, let's do this. Romans 3, I think it's 3:20. Of course not. Of course not. Why would I ever get it right the first time? That's just not the way things go. Romans 3:10, maybe? How about, there is none righteous, not one. There's none that, oh, and I'm even in King James. That's why I couldn't find it. Oh, driving me nuts, folks. I'm sorry. I'm gonna get back to an actual radio show here soon. Okay, so the Bible tells us in Romans, I think 3:10, perhaps. Whatever. Okay. Romans 3:10, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. Okay? There is not one righteous. Not one. Not one of you is righteous. Okay? In other words, you need redeemed, I think is what he's telling us here. Because, let's see, he goes on and says, there's none who understands. Okay, let's do this. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. This is Paul. You think Paul was having a good day that day? I'm thinking maybe, just maybe, not sure, but just maybe not, just maybe. So he says, there's none who understand. There's none who seeks for God. I mean, that's wow, right? But I think the point is that he's talking about your entirety, okay? The fact that, yes, you're human, you're going to make mistakes, you are not righteous, you may think you are, I hope you don't think you are. I have had some, to me, that's a problem. If you think you're righteous, you're for sure not only not righteous, you're self-righteous. And I have dealt with, we all have, right? I mean, I don't need to, I say stuff like that all the time about people I've dealt with. And I think of specific circumstances and so I don't know. I probably should be more, maybe I don't need to be so specific about how, the experience. But anyway, let's just do this. So God says, and I apologize that I keep my glasses, keep hitting the mic. So we know that God says in his word, the word of God, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Not a one of you is righteous. Not a one of you. Okay? And then he says, there's none who understand. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. This is the human race he's talking about. And by the way, I'm sure you can hear my throat thing, and I apologize. For me, I think it's allergies. Pretty sure of that. But anyway, so he goes on. Their throat is an open grave, or other versions say sepulcher. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. You, in other words, as a human being, obviously at different levels, every single one of you just keeps spewing garbage. And, and so that's what he's telling us. He says their feet are swift to shed blood. Well, in Proverbs 6, when he talks about the things he hates the most, that's one of his top seven, he ends up saying, points of hatred. And yet Paul is telling us all this stuff, which we kind of sort of already know. But here I'm actually getting to a point of question and confusion and whatnot, and I'll explain the reason. So destruction and misery are in their paths, okay? So their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. So these people either never have or don't have, they don't even know what the path of peace is. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What, do you know how many times it talks about the power and the importance of the fear of the Lord? I mean, it is endless, 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 right? I mean, it tells us over and over and over and over, fear, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We think, as believers, we know that, but I have friends who are not believers, who, you know, they have no fear of God. And honestly, one thing that's really interesting is people who don't seek God, don't know God. I know a lot of them. And there's the one side, you know, where they become, where they're really bad, they're criminals and, you know, and all that. But then there's the other side that are, quote, good people. You know, he was a good man when he dies. And it's essentially, you can be a, by the world's standards, a good person without knowing God, by the world's standards. Oh man, I was trying to handle something here. Let's see. Okay. Oh, I love electronics. I got this new XS iPhone, XS Max. Okay, I'm done. No more of that. So basically, we, you know, without the fear of the Lord, we're worthless. I mean, as human beings, we can be good according to worldly standards. We can be glorified for our giving. I've always been astounded at people that are worth just umpteen gajillion million dollars, and they'll give $1 million to a cause, and everybody goes crazy. That was so amazing. That was so kind, and it was so nice, and it was so phenomenal. But it's such a small fraction of what they own, it's completely irrelevant. It really isn't relevant. So we're looking now. We're getting some momentum. You guys don't know where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere, aren't I? So we know that there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that is, okay, you can accept that. We're sinners, we're fallen. Now, that also is contradictory to some of those that believe in Arminianism. Okay, you got Calvinism and Arminianism. I'm not going to get into the two. That's a mess that I think has divided churches, and I think it's absolute foolishness. I understand the arguments of both sides. I won't tell you which way I lean, but I will tell you, for churches to separate over such a thing is to completely get your eye off of the ball. The ball is Jesus and the Apostles' Creed. That is the doctrine by which we believe and serve the Lord. Anything outside of that is just food for thought. You know, or fodder, you know, food for fodder, whatever they call it, food for debate. And so we have this scripture in Romans 3 that says, there's none righteous, no, not one. You're a sinner. You can't do anything right. Your feet are swift to shed blood. And you know, I did a study on that a while ago. This scripture is actually repeating scripture from the Old Testament. The terminology in the Hebrew doesn't mean to stab somebody and shed blood. What it meant back then was their feet were quick to attack, to destroy, to beat. It's kind of like the Muslims, where they get, you know, they just go around like a pack of wolves, and they just look for one after the next, after the next, after the next, as far as victims go, right? I mean, they have that day of cleansing in Iran where they have people hanging from cranes, you know, they're hanging people, I mean, hanging them like by the dozens. They've got guys tied upside down, and they're whipping them and beating them to death, and they're letting the crowd beat them to death, and they're caning people, and they're stoning people, women buried up to their neck, so that's just their head and their throat. I mean, just wretched, filthy, just absolutely the devil's high day, You know, the day that makes the devil just, yes, I want to see God's creation destroy itself. I want to see him act evil and rotten. And the devil just wants us to behave terrible. Okay? So, we don't want that. That's bad. So, there's none righteous. No, not one. Okay? Now, I'm going to jump into a scripture I love. Okay? It's Psalms 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And who walks with integrity? No, I'm sorry. It says, he who walks with integrity and works, okay, righteousness. Okay, here it pops up once. Well, we'll stop right there. God wants someone who works righteousness. And then he tells us, Jesus says, there's none righteous. No, not one. So what in the heck does that mean? What I like about the scripture, just to finish it, it says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue. I mean, we all have problems with that. I've done it. You've done it. I don't care if you say you do or don't. Christians can be really bad. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Folks, are you a good neighbor? Be one. You are not better than anybody because you know Jesus. You are not. You are a witness. You are a servant. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. You are a servant. You are a vessel by which the Holy Spirit reflects the attributes of the living God who created the universe. That is your job. Period. That is what you are called to do. So when it says here, you know, he doesn't do evil to his neighbor, all right? Don't be a bad neighbor. Be a good neighbor. Be a good person. Do something good for somebody else. Help them out. Make time. I don't care how busy any of you are. I will put my schedule against yours any day of the week. I work endless hours. I don't sleep enough. I mean, I try not to eat junk food. I guess that's the good news. But in general, I mean, you're busy and I'm busy, but I'm busier. I know I am. So do not use that as an excuse. God created time for us just like a commodity. God can take time away. He can give you time. He can stretch time. He can stop time. He controls time. He did set up a set of ground rules that are somehow part of a pact he made with Lucifer, which I obviously don't fully understand, but that's the way it is. There's no doubt in my mind that he made some pact because he had to sneak Jesus. Think about it. He had to sneak the Messiah onto the earth, which is, you know, the devil's domain. Well, didn't Jesus recapture that domain? Even after his salvation, Lucifer still has some kind of crazy rights. God made a deal. We don't know what the deal is. But Lucifer's got a lot of authority still, doesn't he? And so it says, he does not slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, which is, to me, is, that one I don't get. Why you take up a reproach? A reproach in Hebrew is kirpa, which means, you know, scorn or to shame, disgrace. So what it means is you have a friend and you're out in public or whatever, and you say something you know about them, or you just do something that shames them, that disgraces them, that embarrasses them, you know, that sort of a thing. And I'm telling you, as a friend of all things, I would think you'd understand that's definitely not what God expects of us at all. So don't take up a reproach against a friend. Do not shame them. Don't put them in a scornful situation, so on and so forth. Then it goes on, in whose eyes, this is again, who may dwell in the tent of the Lord? As I said to my friend last night, what he's really saying is who can hang with God, which is real slangy and maybe even a little disrespectful. I'm sorry if it is, if it was offensive. It says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. There we are. You honor those who fear the Lord. If someone fears the Lord, praise God, praise Jesus, you are friends with that person. Automatic unity as fellow believers. And then it says, here's the part I love. This is just so important to me, folks. This is where I was kind of partially going. Please hear this. And my goodness, by all means, be this person. I just had a situation. Well, I'll tell you in a minute. Okay. He swears that this is the person who can dwell in the tent of the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Okay. I just had a situation where I had with an employee, you know, kind of relative thing, who makes commitments and then doesn't do them. And I asked why, and he said, well, I didn't know how hard it'd be. Well, first of all, it wasn't hard at all. Secondly, I'm like, wait a minute. So when something gets hard, we quit? No, that's not who we are. We don't quit. But folks, it is so important that your name and your reputation and your integrity is all that you have when you die, the Bible says. And what's crazy is your name will live on for one, maybe two generations. We don't know what the future holds. I am literally getting to a point where I'm expecting God to make an appearance here soon. So basically, you swear, you make a promise. It says you swear to your own hurt, but don't change. How many of you, number one, have made a promissory commitment and things change, and you have to honor it, and it's super inconvenient, okay? Now, think about that. How many of you have done that, okay? Or we've all probably done it at some time. But now think, how many of you have made a promise or a commitment, and things change, and you break your promise? One thing that drives me nuts is people whose word is no good. I hate it. I want to deal with men of God whose word is like the gospel. If they say it, you can rely on it and trust on it. So, and then Psalms 15 is only 5 verses, so we might as well finish. So, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, we go there, and the Hebrew for reprobate, you're supposed to despise this, the Hebrew is moss, which is interesting. It's kind of like the root for mal. It is, when you study linguistics, it's very interesting if people are really looking for the similarities between different religions and lifestyles that have been carried down for a very, very long time, and people don't even think twice about it. So this person who God wants to be part of swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. He despises a reprobate. A reprobate is somebody who is bad. I mean, that's just that way. It's somebody who's corrupt to the core. I know all things are possible through Jesus Christ, so I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, be wise what you're looking for. Especially if you have a daughter like I do. You got to really look out for them. Especially if you have a beautiful daughter like I do. You really got to look out for them. So let's finish this scripture and then we'll move on. I got to hurry because I want to do something a little more constructive. So it says, he swears to his own hurt, doesn't change. People get mad when I repeat everything a million times, but I love to do that with scripture. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Quick story, and then we'll move on. Friend of mine in ministry, very, very high up in a massive, massive church. They were having huge troubles in another country because this country thrived on bribes, thrived on them. And you know, it was kind of like no bribe, no deal. And, you know, so they were what? You know, they had the 24/7 prayer team and blah, blah, blah. And they had a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And this individual who's way up in a church, he's like a bishop or a cardinal. And he said, we're having a heck of a time in this such and such country because everything has literally a percentage of bribe calculated into it. So you don't know when you ask what something is going to cost, whether it, you know, whether they're telling the truth or not. Usually they're not. So that's just the way it is. So it says, you know, he does not put out his money at interest. That is so important. Folks, usury destroys economies. Interest, fiat currency, destroys economies, okay? So obviously, God hates that, you know. If it wasn't for our fiat currency banking system, we would not have a fraction of the problems that we have. We had a lot of fiat currency. People don't realize this before the Federal Reserve Act. I've had people argue with me about how, you know, things were a lot better since the Federal Reserve Act, and then I got all my dates, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I think the most important thing to understand there is that we are not to loan our money at interest. And I know people who do that, and there is an ethical line drawn on that specific topic, that's just sort of non-debatable. So anyway, so we've got Romans 3, that says no one's righteous, no, not one. Absolutely no way under people, under anybody's standards, is it okay to give your word for one thing and fail to perform. I don't think that's very smart at all. I actually think that we want to live a life that glorifies God. And you have to be really careful in Spokane how much money you get sunk into real estate, because when you go to sell it, you do have eBay, but you have Craigslist, and they send you an email about every 3 days, it's so important to understand that our fiat currency system is strictly driven, absolutely, totally, and completely driven by interest. And then they lie to you about the interest. How much interest do we pay? People don't know. We have false inflation. We have a consumer price index that does not include the majority of each of the sectors of food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs. The items that, and I say this a lot because it's important you know, the items that are attributed as true wealth in the Bible, gold and silver based, I always have to do this because of people. I used to say gold all the time, and it was my encompassment word. It meant the entire sector of hard asset coinage, gold and silver and people. There you go. Sorry, I'm not doing very good with the glasses and the mic. My apologies, please. There's a few things that I've got that I want to look at here. We've got, man, do we got stuff going on. We've got the TSA out of control and out of control. As hard as it is to believe, you know, the air travel has become even more unpleasant. They just keep making it worse and worse and worse. They strip away more and more of your rights. It's bad. I mean, I hate it. I hate travel, and I wish I was filthy rich and I could buy my own plane or jet, but that would cost a fortune and I can't do it. So, neener, neener, neener. There's a very professional term that most people aren't mature enough to use, but I am. It says, okay. So let's take a look. So it's become more unpleasant. The TSA employees are being required to work without pay for the duration of the government shutdown, which resulted in many TSA workers calling in sick. Imagine that. The outbreak of what they call shutdown flu among TSA employees has forced some of the large airports to restrict the number of places that mandatory TSA screenings are performed, which makes going through screening even more time-consuming and than it's been, and providing, the outbreak of shutdown flu among TSA employees has forced these large airports to restrict the number of places that mandatory TSA screenings are performed, making going through screening even more time-consuming and, like I said, providing one more reason to shut down the TSA. People don't realize the TSA is a runaway train. It's a reckless runaway train. They have authority they were never meant to be given. They abuse it. Their attitude is, it's you know, we're the final authority. They have no one they're accountable to other than perhaps internal supervisors. It is a constitutional crisis. It's a constitutionally violating force, okay? The airline security should be provided by airlines and airports. Private businesses, such as airlines, have an incentive to ensure their customer safety without treating them like criminal suspects or worse. We've all seen stories of veterans having to remove, you know, prosthetics and a lot of other sick and sad things I won't get into. Very, very pathetic, very sad. Okay? So, private businesses, they have this incentive. They treat you like a criminal. Security personnel hired by and accountable to airlines would not force a nursing mother to drink her own breast milk. This happened. Can you believe this garbage? Or steal a stuffed lamb from a wheelchair using 3-year-old and subject the child to such an intensive screening that she cries, "I don't want to go to Disney World." Those who claim that the TSA is necessary to keep us safe have to consider the Department of Homeland Security's own studies that show the TSA screenings and even intrusive pat-downs are ineffective and at discovering hidden guns, explosives, and other weapons. And they are forever, you know, trying to fool themselves and look for weaknesses in their own system. When they're doing this, they're just making it harder on you. I've been through the Israeli airport. They don't do it this way. You get an interview, and they've got people that know how to think and know how to act. They know how to read each other. They're very good at it. And that is where we should be. TSA employees have no incentives to please or even care about the well-being of their airline passengers. Instead, their jobs depend on pleasing politicians and bureaucrats. And, of course, their supervisors, right? They're more concerned with appearing, you know, to be in doing a good job and blah, blah, blah. So, anyway, restoring responsibility for providing security to private businesses would encourage the development of new and innovative ways to more effectively provide security. You and I both know that private industry is always light years ahead. They're always smarter, they're better, they're more effective, they're more profitable. Our government wastes money at a level we don't even know. That's really not where we wanted to go today, but private companies, you know, strive to be consistent in providing services. And especially if there was a customer service component, can you imagine? It'd be pretty impressive. A company provided security would never inconvenience its customers because of temporary shutdown. The government, because government operations are funded by coercive taxation rather than voluntary choices of consumers, federal officials can't rely on the price system to inform them of whether they need to increase or decrease spending on airline security. In the private sector, they obviously don't have a choice because businesses that charge more for security or any other good or service than individuals who are willing to pay businesses that charge more for security or any other good or service than individuals are willing to pay lose customers. And businesses do not spend enough on privatizing airline security and blah, blah, blah. So in the 18 years since Congress created the TSA, which is a nightmare, we live in a twisted up, messed up world. Every single time the TSA misses it, we all lose more of our rights. That is something that concerns me in life. In 18 years since their creation, they've proven themselves completely incapable of providing real security, but more than capable of harassing Americans and wasting our taxpayer dollars on security theater. It's all for show. Congress should permanently close the TSA and return responsibility for security to private businesses. You know, yeah. So we'll just leave it at that. That was not actually an article that I intended to read. What I wanted to get at here, and now I'm sitting in a position where I've got a number of different things I could discuss. Well, let's look at this. The world always returns to gold. I'm not going to get into that, but it basically goes back through millennia, thousands and thousands of years. And Winston Churchill said that the farther back you look, the farther forward you're likely to see. The, quote, olden days, we used to have a barter trade, but its complete reliance on the coincidence of wants made it unworkable with the advent of time. In 407 B.C., which is a long time ago, and you weren't there, the government of Athens and used gold as money. When their requirements went up due to the war expenses, they added copper to their gold coins to churn out more and thereby debase the currency. They basically debased the currency, which means 1,000 coins of tax payments were made suddenly into 2,000 coins simply by adding 50% copper into it. Now, the government was spending more than what it had in its treasuries. I mean, come on, does this sound familiar? This is called deficit spending. Ooh. Well, there's a shocker, which happens to this day. Eventually, when the paper money was introduced, it represented an equal amount of gold in the government vaults, which meant that you could go into the bank with a $100 bill and redeem it for $100 in gold coins. The currency bills were just medium of it, or were just, okay. The currency bills, in other words, your fiat currency paper money from the Federal Reserve, is nothing more than a medium of exchange. It used to be gold backed, now it's backed by nothing but an empty promise. Okay, so when the governance costs shot up in order to fulfill unrealistic promises made during elections. Imagine that. More importantly, wars. They began to print money more than the gold that they had. So they had actually created receipts of gold more than the gold they had in stock. So now, they had a currency which was not backed by gold, etc. I can't really get into it. I'll hurry and do this part. The U.S. began sending dollars out to all the countries when many countries, when a lot of these countries realized that our paper was no good, okay, which was the crash of 29, what did they do? They demanded gold in exchange for their paper money. This happened again later, but the U.S. did some gold repatriation, but since it did not have enough gold, then it came up with what was known as the Nixon shock. in 1971, the Nixon shock affected other economic measures, which, you know, anyway, it was a unilateral decision to cancel direct convertibility of the U.S. dollar into gold. By 73, it was all about free-floating fiat currencies, globally, of course, because the U.S. was the gold standard. And since then, well, I'll just say this was history repeating itself more, probably more than the 100th time, as its nature of such a system. I apologize. Okay. So, a fiat currency is plainly in order of any authority that the papers they print in their printing press are to be accepted as legal tender. Now the entire world currencies are fiat currencies and are backed by nothing. They're simply being printed out of thin air. I am, of course, real close to being out of time. Folks, my apologies. I wish I had more time. We will give you a beautiful Morgan Silver Dollar if you give us a 5-star rating on Google. Just mention some business transaction or some experience you had that was positive. We'll give you 2 if you do 3 reviews, including Yahoo and somebody else. I'm out of time. Folks, get your money into the metals now. Take care. God bless and have a fantastic weekend. Amen. Praise God. Bye-bye.